Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
For those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, there is perhaps no greater blessing, no greater joy than to represent Him while we are here on this earth. To speak a word for Him. To live for Him, to share the message of salvation with those who are lost. A message that will determine the eternal destiny of those who hear and who respond to that message. Certainly is a privilege, isn't it? It's an honor. It's a great responsibility. But at the same time, it brings with it great sacrifice and great difficulty. And at times we can grow weary as we serve the Lord, as we live for Christ. We can grow weary physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually at times. There is great light, but at the same time, there are also times of darkness as we walk with the Lord. And in the passage of Scripture that is before us today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, Paul shares his struggle with disappointment and with despair. But he also shares how he rose above that disappointment. And perhaps there is a lesson for us to learn as we look at what he experienced so that we can benefit from what he learned in our times, difficult times for Christ. It seems that above all the other fellowships where Paul ministered, the church in the city of Corinth caused him the most grief. They caused him the most pain and the most disappointment. They broke his heart. They broke his heart by their sinful behavior, by their selfishness, by their arrogance, by their indifference to the things of the Lord. And it pained Paul when they attacked his integrity, when they attacked his honesty, and even his motives for what he did, when all that he really wanted in his heart was what was best for them. Paul loved them. And he wept when he needed to strongly discipline them and to correct them. And after writing a strong letter to them, a severe letter, he waited. He waited to receive word. He waited to receive a response from them. How would they respond to what he had to say to them? And so he waited while he was in the city of Ephesus, in the region of Asia Minor. He waited for his friend Titus to return, whom he had sent to the city of Corinth to see how they had responded to his letter, how they had responded even to the letter of 1 Corinthians as well. But as he waited there, things were not going very well for Paul in the city of Ephesus either. There were severe, relentless attacks against him. There were attacks against the message of Christ. And there was so much persecution that He had to flee from Ephesus for his life. And so, he headed west to the coast of Asia Minor, to a seaport city, to a commercial center called Troas. Still waiting. Waiting for Titus, who would need to pass through Troas on his way to meet Paul. So now, Paul says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to the city of Troas to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, a door was opened for me in the Lord. Some people in that city apparently responded to the message of salvation, because we learn from Acts chapter 20 that there was a church fellowship there. And though there was a group of new believers in that city, believers who needed to be discipled, with the possibility that there would even be more people who would come to Christ, because as Paul has just told us, the Lord had given him this open door of opportunity. But despite these things, in verse 13, it says, I had no rest in my spirit. Anesis in Greek. Paul was agitated in his mind. His heart ached. He was troubled in his spirit. He was distracted. He was consumed with grief. Why? He says, not finding Titus, my brother in Christ, there. Seems Paul was a little bit preoccupied, wasn't he? And so he says, taking my leave of them, apostasso in Greek, saying farewell to those new believers, leaving them there, I went on into the province of Macedonia in the northern part of Greece. Perhaps 5-day journey across the Aegean Sea. This was a dark hour in the life of Paul. But though he was greatly afflicted, and though he was perplexed, though the circumstances had not changed, Paul did not give up. He didn't quit. And from the disappointment and from the despair of verse 12 and verse 13, we find a change in the attitude of Paul beginning in verse 14. So, what happened between verse 13 and verse 14? What happened? Well, perhaps it was that Paul took his eyes off of himself. He took his eyes off of his circumstances, and he focused his attention on the Lord. He stopped looking down at his problems, and he started looking up to heaven for comfort and for joy and for encouragement. That was the key for him. And that is the key for us as well. And so he says in verse 14, despite the wind and the waves, despite the difficulties and the disappointments, I give thanks to God. Charis in Greek. He is the source of my joy. And then Paul borrows a thought from an event in Rome to illustrate just how he felt. This was an event called a triumph. And a triumph was the highest honor that a Roman general could receive. And it was perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime event for him. to honor a great victory in battle. A battle that had been fought on foreign soil, where he was the field commander. A battle where new lands had been conquered and acquired, where at least 5,000 of the enemy had fallen. A battle where the region was secured and brought under the control and rule of Rome, and now there was peace. These were the requirements to receive a triumph. And so, the government officials would lead the way in this triumphal procession through the streets of Rome. Behind them, there were those sounding the trumpets as the spoils of war were displayed. Then came the captured and conquered generals and princes being led in chains, followed by musicians and by priests who were burning incense whose aroma filled the air. And then came the victorious general himself, riding in his chariot drawn by four horses, followed by his family, followed by his army, who shouted, "Triumph! Triumph!" over and over again. And as this procession made its way through the streets of Rome, women threw flowers onto the path in front of this procession, and the fragrance of those flowers filled the air along with the incense. And the crowds of people lined the sides of the streets, and they shouted and they cheered for their conquering hero. This is the picture that Paul had in his mind. He saw Christ marching in triumph, in victory throughout the world. And Paul saw himself among the soldiers of the cross who were following behind Christ in a triumphal procession. And so he says in verse 14, "It is God who always," panthele in Greek, "at all times, in all circumstances, he always leads us in his triumph in Christ. No matter what happens, he's in control because he has already won the victory. He has won the victory over sin and over death. He's won the victory over the grave and over the enemy of our souls." As we're told in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says that Christ has rendered powerless him who has power, who had power over death. Who is that? It says, that's the devil. Christ has won the victory. And it also says in Romans 8, he overwhelmingly conquers him who he conquers death. He conquered the enemy. He has conquered these things. Why? It says because he loved us. He gave himself for us. And so we too follow behind our victorious commander in triumph, bringing the spoils of war with us, bringing the souls of men and of women who have been rescued from the domain of darkness and who now have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God. That's the picture. Paul was no longer depressed. He was no longer disappointed. His focus was on Christ. And though we may suffer setbacks along the way, and we do at times, in Christ, the victory The triumph is sure. It is ours. And so we persevere until the day when we will hear those words of Revelation chapter 11, where it says this: the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And in verse 14, Paul continues to lift up the name of God to praise him. And so he says this: while we are here on this earth, what is manifested through us, phanerao in Greek, what is clear, what is evident, is this: we are a sweet aroma, osmei in Greek, like incense that fills the air. We reflect the very presence, the very essence of the knowledge of Christ in every place. By his grace, we influence those around us. We influence the world for Christ as we bring that sweet aroma of the gospel message to them. As it says in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So we should not take lightly the privilege and the honor that we have of representing Jesus Christ on this earth. For, Paul says in verse 15, we are a fragrance of Christ, euodia in Greek. We are a sweet perfume, not only to men, but we are a sweet fragrance that ascends to the very throne of God. He is the one that we seek to please. And so we desire to walk in a way that is worthy of him, since we have been entrusted with nothing less than the eternal message of salvation. So we testify to the truth among those who are being saved from eternal ruin, saved from the wrath to come, and we testify among those who are in chains, those who are perishing, and who will forever be in eternal suffering. The same message that we preach has different results for different people. It has a different effect on different people. We are an aroma from death to death, Paul says, to those who reject the offer of salvation in Christ. Our words seal their fate forever. And to the other, he says, we are an aroma from life to life, to those who believe, to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The word that we preach will accomplish all that God has set out for it to do. Perhaps your response is the same response that Paul had in verse 16. Who is adequate for these things? Chanas in Greek. Who is sufficient to bear the weight of the responsibility of these things which have eternal consequences? Well, the answer is none of us is adequate. Sufficiency comes from God. For we are not like many people, he says, peddling the word of God. Kapaluo in Greek. It is a word that was used to describe merchants in the marketplace. who put the best fruit on top of the basket, and they put the rotten fruit on the bottom. Those who watered down wine in order to deceive those who were seeking to buy it. And so it is with those who tamper with and who adulterate and who contaminate the word of God in order to manipulate the people while those people are seeking the truth, while they are seeking the salvation of their souls. But, Paul says, unlike them, we speak with sincerity. Eilekrinia in Greek. We speak with clarity. We speak in purity. We speak the truth. We speak as from God. He's the source of our message. He's the source of our strength. And so we speak in Christ, in his name, with his power, by the authority of his resurrection from the dead. So we speak in the sight of God, and so we desire to faithfully speak for him. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we are to be strong. We are to be courageous. We are not to be afraid, because the Lord our God is the one who goes before us. He is the one who will not fail us. He is the one who will not forsake us, because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.